Good morning, church. Thank you to the praise team. Thank you to our worship coordinators today, Sarah and Carolee. I believe, and I agree with Carolee's sentiments at the start, I believe communion is actually one of the best times of the church here. And I'll talk more about that in just a moment before we actually start praying. But before we do that, important announcement that I want to make. You've noticed that we've gotten the elders involved in our community segment. It used to be called the Pastor's Bowl. We call it Living His Love. You're going to see more elders coming up the front. But I wanted to leave this announcement here because I believe that I should have everyone's attention. Not that Paul didn't, because when Paul talks, everyone listens. I certainly do. Now, along with the elders, Sylvia and myself, we've decided to have a bit more of a prayer focus. As you know, Sylvia talked about prayer. I think with the minister's retreat, we were impressed to actually spend more time in prayer. It's not that we weren't praying before, but we wanted to, I guess, formalize a few things. Sylvia has opened up her home for prayer every Friday. Details are in the bulletin. And I know that there are small prayer groups that have been starting up. But what we like to do up the front, at the end of every month, we were actually going to start next month because we knew that people are going to be away today. Sylvia is up at the intern's retreat. But we said, let's just start this month. So what we're going to do is very, very simple. We're going to have four people up the front. It may or may not include elders. If there are weeks where Sylvia or myself are here, at least one of us will be involved. But there are going to be four of us up the front here. We're just going to wait, and we invite you to come forward in prayer. So just to join us. It can be a burden. It can be something on your heart. It can be a praise that you want to share. So I know it's not ideal because we're going to have the table here, but there'll be four of us today here, Paul, myself, Nadia, and Simone. Yep, there she is. So we'd just like to invite you to come and join us up the front in prayer. Any burdens, any requests from the week, and we're going to do this every month, at the end of every month. So expect at the end of the month, we're going to have prayer time up the front. If for some reason the church is shy and you don't feel like joining us, well, the four of us will have a great time praying as well. But don't feel like you can't interrupt us. So at the end of the month, starting today, that means also today that I won't be up the back shaking your hands, all right? So join us for prayer. Now, as I mentioned, communion, I believe, is one of the best times of the church year. We do it four times a year, as Carolee has suggested. I think it's good. Some people have actually said to me, yeah, that's too much, that's too little. But it's aimed at commemorating the reason why we exist as Christians, that is to remember the death and sacrifice of Jesus. Now, sometimes the significance of communion can be, I guess, overshadowed by the consistency of it or by the ritual of it. So we try to do things a little bit differently. For some reason, I was talking to Sarah over email. The program ended up being the same as the last time. That was not intentional. But our message today is going to be based on a part of the Bible that we don't talk about very often, if at all. Maybe you've never heard this part, which we're about to journey together, because some of you may have the question, what in the world is an all? And that's supposedly how you pronounce it. Some of you probably have an idea. I'm getting a few nods. All, not ow, all is how you pronounce it. But we'll see. Let's pray, and then we will get into it. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you, Lord, that we have this privilege to celebrate communion, to commemorate what you've done for us on the cross. And Lord, as we take a few moments just to open your word, just to listen to you, to what you have to say to each of our hearts, Lord, I ask that you indeed do that, not just open our minds, but open our hearts as well as we open your word. I pray that you will hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. We leave this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want you to picture with me. You are at a restaurant with a loved one, can be a friend, can be a spouse, can be a family member, and it's one of those fancier restaurants. Okay, you got this picture? It's not a place you go to very, very often. Some of you may not, I don't know, but just picture that. And in the table next to you, as you're eating your dinner, you see this couple who are just really just, you know, they're just, it's good. He's laughing at everything she's saying. She's laughing at everything he's saying, even though it's not funny. And they're in love. But you can tell that there's a sense of, not apprehension, but something is about to happen. Now, you're not trying to eavesdrop because you're minding your own business, but you just can't help. Because he's saying things like, you know, you've been a part of my life for so long, and I'm not the man I used to be. And you're like, oh, just, you know. And then it happens, right? It's almost as if his or their favorite song starts to play, and pretty much everyone notices that something is about to happen. He pulls the chair back, and she's like, and everyone's just watching at this point in time. He gets down on his knees, and he says, well, what does he say? Will you marry me, all right? And everyone's just watching. And all the ladies, all you ladies, like, it's not even my engagement proposal, but, you know. Now, if this couple has a good relationship, they're on track, what would she not say, most likely? I'll tell you what she'll say in a moment, but what would she not say? Well, yeah, I'll tell you what she probably would not say. She probably wouldn't, we're not doing this right now and right here. I mean, maybe some of you are, I don't know. Maybe some of you did that. I'm not judging, okay? But more than likely, you know, she may be embarrassed, and she'll be, I mean, she wouldn't go, not now, I told you, I don't want to get married. But if they had a healthy relationship and the emotions were there, the bond is strong, more than likely, what will probably happen is she'll be like, and everyone, then they hug, and they come together, and you know, and they're just, oh, and everyone's just, oh. And then, the rest of you ladies, other than my wife, will probably go, why can't you be more romantic like that? Because none of you will ever say that. By the way, now that I'm happily married now for more than a year, can you believe that? If your wife ever says that to you, this is what you say. Don't question my choices. I chose you. No, I'm just kidding. Say, yes, dear, I will be more romantic. That's what you say. Now, the point is this. The point is simply this. When there are strong emotions, regardless of positive or negative, there are significant demonstrations of those emotions. You hear me? So when there is a strong emotion to something, there will be significant demonstrations to that emotions. Now, this principle is actually prevalent throughout the entire Bible. You think it's a weird way to start the book of Deuteronomy, and that is where our focus is going to be today. Because the book of Deuteronomy, some of you are probably unfamiliar with it because it's not a passage that we preach from very, very often. The book Deuteronomy, the words actually means the second law or the repeated law. So it's things that we already kind of, and it's not things that we like to talk about very often. The Hebrew for Deuteronomy is devarim, which actually means words. Words spoken by God, words spoken by Moses. One of the reasons why we don't study the book of Deuteronomy is because we tend to look at it as not relevant. Now, that is true, because there are two aspects of the Bible as a whole in terms of relevance. One is the cultural relevance. Some things in the Bible are only culturally relevant to that time, and we're going to look at one of those things today. Now, the other thing is that the parts of the Bible are universally relevant. Okay, very, very important. The principle and the laws, even if they are not culturally relevant to us anymore, are still universally relevant. So very, very quick example just to illustrate. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Bible talks about the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments is universally relevant. It applies to everyone then, and it applies to everyone now. I'm going to sidetrack for just a moment. I'm going to put up a verse without the reference, and some of you will recognize this, and it's this verse here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Does that look familiar to some of you? Now, who said this? Okay, I heard it, yeah? Okay, Jesus. If you said Matthew 22 and verse 37, you will be correct. Because Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he's saying, well, let me give you the summary, the short version of what the law actually means. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. That's Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. However, if you had guessed Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, you would also be correct because it says the exact same thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. So in the book of Deuteronomy, there's a strong link between principle, not always in culture, there's a strong link between the times of Deuteronomy and today. And now we're going to come to our key passage for today, and it'll become obvious what is cultural and what is principle. Our key passage today is found in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. The Bible says, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel the loan he has made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your brother owes you. Sounds like a pretty good deal, isn't it? Talk about a lot of us have a 20, 30-year home loan. This sounds like a pretty good deal. Anyone want to lend me, I don't know, $50,000? I'll pay you back in 2027. No? That's 7 years. The debt will get canceled. Now, of course, unfortunately, this is no longer culturally relevant to today. But verse 4 says this, however, there should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. And the principle is very simply this. Yes, there's money, yes, and all that stuff, and yes, somebody may owe you money. Somebody may be ordered to repay you for whatever reason. But God is saying the principle behind it is, don't worry. God will take care of you. And I'm going to institute a system which in our day and age seems totally illogical. I mean, it's going to probably be abused. If I wanted to lend you money, I'll pay you back in 2027. And then, oh, by the way, funny that, it's 2026, 7 years are up, so debts are canceled. But the principle Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 33, it's the same thing. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So the focus, he says, is on the things that matter, the money and all that. Focus on the relationship. That's where you want to spend your energies on, okay? So, everyone with me on this idea of principle? Because we're going to look at we're going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 15. We stopped at verse 4, but we're going to fast forward to verse 12. We're going to be talking about the all and what that is, okay? In Deuteronomy 15, verses 12 to 13, if a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year, you must let him go free. Sometimes I wonder, how does someone end up selling himself or herself to you as a slave? It could be a number of reasons. Someone owes you a debt. But whatever the reason is, at the end of the 6 years, on the seventh year, you must let him go free. Now, for the slaves, for somebody who had to be in servitude for 6 years, think of the relief that comes. It's like, worst case scenario, I got to grind it out for 6 years, and then I'm okay. That's it. No matter what the debt is, at the end of 6 years, it's going to be all paid for. But not only that, the next verse, there's actually more. But when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. So even in slavery, God makes it clear, which he doesn't approve, by the way, he says that the principle underlining the culture of so-called slavery at that point in time, it's love. It is putting the other person's well-being first, even in the context of slavery. That's a powerful thing. It's incredible when I first came across this. But it gets even more incredible. This is the part where, as soon as I study this, I'm like, this is a sermon and a half. In Deuteronomy 15, we're going to skip to verse 16. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you because he loves you and your family and is well off with you. Now hold that thought for just a moment. Can you imagine someone who's been forced for all intents and purposes into servitude because he had no choice, okay? But what he then does is he builds this relationship with the master and his family so much that he can actually come to the point of loving the master. It's crazy, isn't it? The slave loving the master and his family. And then I wonder and I look at us and sometimes we can't get along. A slave loving the master is a strong emotion. It's probably as strong as you can get. And where there are strong emotions, there is significant demonstration. So, everyone knows that after 7 years, in the seventh year, the slave is going to be set free. And the community, everybody kind of knows everyone. So if somebody was a slave past the seventh year, if he wants to stay, if she wants to stay, God says, well, let me give you an indication on how you can express that love. And it's found in our key verse for today. Then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your maidservant. I mean, I don't know. Couldn't they just high-five and handshake, sign a contract or something? Anyone know what an awl is? Yep, some of you do, right? Okay. Here's the closest picture I could find. It's about the size of a pen. I've got a pen here. So I want you to picture this with me. The slave has basically, for all intents and purposes, served the master for 6 years. On the seventh year, he has a chance to start his life over again with things from the master. But he chooses to stay because he has loved the family, the master. He says, look, maybe my role is to be a servant. And so this is what he does. He says, hey, the door is now open. The master says, you can go. And the servant takes the awl and he says, you know what? I'm actually not going to go. Ladies? No? Last chance to serve you for life. Oh, no, sorry, honey. He takes that, he puts it through the earlobe, and nails it to the door. Now, when that happens, I don't know about you, but I want to... Well, that sounds really bad, but I was going to say, I want to watch. That sounds really bad. But it's a significant demonstration of what's going to happen. I don't know if there's anesthetic involved, but the servant, the slave, wants to give back to the person he has come to love. And symbolically, he's nailed to this family. A significant demonstration comes from strong emotions because at any point in time, he could have walked out the door. At any point in time, he could have said, I'm done with this. I've given all of this to the people who, for all intents and purposes, don't deserve it. I'm going to walk out the door. But because I have come to love this family that I've spent time with, I'm choosing to be pierced. You see where I'm getting at, right? And this is where the parallel comes in. You know, Jesus was the master, here's the thing. But he came to serve and to save. And at any point in time, he could have chosen to walk out that door. But because of you, because of me, he's decided, I'm going to stay. And I'm going to be pierced, not just through the ear, but through his hands and his feet. You talk about strong emotions. It does not get any stronger than how Jesus feels about you and about me. You talk about significant demonstrations. It doesn't get any more significant than the cross. To be perfectly honest, and I'm going to put myself in the same category as what Carolee said. Some, you know, oh, it's communion. And some of you, you may have even said that to me, I don't remember. Because this happens in every church, everywhere. And people just don't like communion. The sermon goes too long. It's only been 22 minutes and I'm wrapping up. But I want to challenge you. And it may take time, and that's okay. But I want to challenge you to challenge yourself and to challenge people around us, your friends, to not be uncomfortable with communion. Let's start there. Let's start there. Sometimes the meaning of communion gets lost. It's ritualistic. Carolee touched on it at the start. You know, some are uncomfortable with the idea of foot washing, what we call the ordinance of humility, as set forth in John chapter 13. Well, I'm just glad it's not an all through the door. Because remember, where there are strong emotions, there will be significant demonstration. And I'm glad that our response to Jesus' death on the cross is a mere, I don't want to say mere because I know it's uncomfortable for some, it's a mere getting on our feet and washing the other person's foot. Partaking of the bread and partaking of the wine. So I want to invite you. If you're here for the first time, feel free to just watch. But if you want to, I guess, have a demonstration of the emotions that you may have felt in response to what Jesus did for us and how he has died for us and how he was pierced for us, I invite you to join us. We will have the foot washing, the ordinance of humility, as we call it. The men will be in the teens room, so just follow the men. The women will be in the juniors room over on the other side. And the couples, married couples, will be in the hall. So we will have an elder in each of those rooms. Jamie will be in the couples, Nadia will be in the women's, and Paul will be in the men's. Join us after the foot washing in about 10 minutes or so. We will come back, we will partake of the bread and the wine, and then we will close with a song. Simone will lead out with our kids, with kids' communion in here. Look, if you want to watch kids' communion, that's fine too. Can they join Simone?
Yeah.
Let's pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to commemorate, to remember what you have done for us. the fact that you have been pierced for us. And Lord, as we split up now into our respective groups to partake in this simple thing called foot washing, this weird thing perhaps called foot washing, Lord, help us to remember to follow your example. And there's a reason why you bring us out of our comfort zone. As someone once told me, the cross wasn't very comfortable, and that's okay. So Lord, be with us now as we head into the foot washing, and be with us as we come back after that to partake of the bread and the wine. Thank you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.